to Genesis chapter number 32. And my intention now, and I believe the Lord is willing, but my intention is for these next few nights that we're together through Sunday night to preach to you on the life of Jacob. Certain things and circumstances surrounding the life of Jacob. Now, not every message will be on Jacob himself, but we'll talk about him a little while tonight. I noticed I was looking around up here as I was setting up. I saw something about the patriarchs over there. And I don't know if you've been studying Bible characters around here. I love to study Bible characters. And they're not characters like what's in a fictional book. They're real people. And the reason I like to study them is because, as far as I know, I'm a real person. As far as I know. And if I was a Christian Scientist, I might think, you know, a Christian Science church, I might not think I was real. They think everything's an illusion. This little boy came home one day and he said, "Mama, so-and-so down the road is sick." And she said, "No, she's not sick. She just thinks she's sick. It's just a matter of the mind. It's all an illusion." And he said, "Oh." And he come back about three nights later and he said, "Mama, you know the lady down the road that just thinks she's sick?" And his mother said, "Yeah." He said, "Now she thinks she's dead." Amen. As far as I know, I'm a real person. And so I like to read how God works in the lives of people. And I want to spend a little time talking about Jacob. And not, as I said, not every message will be just about Jacob. I think tomorrow night I want to preach a little while, if the Lord doesn't change direction, on Jacob's father. And one night on Jacob's brother. And one night on Jacob's wives. And wives plural. And then one night, the Lord willing, on Jacob's sons. But some things from the life of Jacob that I hope will be a help to us. I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 32, and I want to begin reading in verse number 23, Genesis 32, and verse number 23. This message has three parts tonight. I don't know if we'll get to all of the parts, but there is one particular place I want to get to before we're done. Genesis 32 and verse 23, "And he took them over," or "took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Let's pray a moment. Father, I want to tell you again tonight that I love you, and I want to thank you for how gracious and merciful you've been. You're a wonderful God. It is a blessing, Father, to be called your child and to be named among the redeemed. And I'm thankful for the Bible tonight, and I'm thankful that we can be here gathered around the fellowship, around the Word of God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll give us hearing ears and a willing heart, and we'll be obedient to what you say to us. Help this, Lord, to be a profitable time for us, because we will submit ourselves and yield ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I pray we'll be helped tonight, and we'll be more like Christ before we leave. Meet the needs, Lord. I don't know the needs, but you do, and I pray that you'll meet every need. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm interested in Jacob tonight. Jacob, his name in the Hebrew language is the word Jacob, and it means the heel catcher. And if you remember, when Jacob was born, Esau, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau came out first, and Jacob came out holding on to Esau's heel, the heel catcher. We like to think of him as the deceiver and the supplanter, and that's the truth. He was a con man. He was what I would call a schemer. Have you ever known somebody that always had a plan? A manipulator? They never got caught without a plan. They always had, as Sherry's uncle used to say, an ace in the hole. That's the way Jacob was. He always had a plan, always had something in mind, never got left in second place. He was one that was that lived for self-promotion and self-preservation. Well, I want us to talk about him a little bit tonight, and I'm going to use some of these verses of Scripture. We'll come to chapter 32 again in a moment, but I want us to think about Jacob for a little while, and we read a little phrase here in chapter 32 that interests me, and it's in verse number 28. God is speaking to Jacob, and he says, "Thy name shall be called," now notice this little phrase, "no more Jacob." No more Jacob. What I want to preach to you about a little while tonight is what God wanted to do in Jacob's life is the same thing He wants to do in my life. You see, what we think tonight is that what God wants to do is take what we have and make it better. We think that God wants to refine us. We think He wants to reform us. We think that somehow He wants to mold this old flesh and make it better. But I'll tell you what God wants to do. He does not want to make me better. He wants to make an end of me. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Paul said this. He said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And so there's nothing in my flesh that can please God. If I'm going to please Him, I have to please Him by faith. And if I'm going to live by faith, I have to deny myself. I have to take up my cross daily. What does it mean to take up a cross? It means to die. When Jesus took up His cross and went out of Jerusalem, what was He going out there to do? Was He going out there to live? No, friend, He was going out there to die. You know what the biggest problem in our lives is? The biggest problem in my life is me. The biggest difficulty in my preaching is there's too much of me in it. The biggest problem with my singing is there's too much of me in it. The biggest problem with my Christian life is there's too much of me and not enough of Christ. Remember what Paul said? He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He said, "I die daily." You know why the world's not interested in the message of Christ? They're looking for a way to live, and the way of Christ is a way to die. Jesus said, if we're going to be His disciple, we have to die to self. I remember reading what a Chinese writer said, a man named Watchman Nee, who got saved and wanted to live for God. And because he was in that communist country, they threw him in a jail cell and he spent most of his life in the prison. He said this. He said, "Let us remember that all strife and all trouble between one another is the result of the fact that we secretly are in love with ourselves." That's our problem, isn't it? Sometimes I say, "I don't understand why God doesn't work in my life." Here's why. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. The Bible said, over in the book of Proverbs, "Only by pride cometh contention." Boy, that's an interesting verse. You know what contention is? It's not a disagreement. It's when you're angry. When you get angry at somebody and you're mad there and there's contention between you, where does that come from? Well, the Bible didn't say sometimes it comes by pride. It said only by pride. If a husband and wife can't get along in the home, you know what? There's a pride problem. Parents and children can't get along in the home. You know what? There's a pride problem. Church members and deacons and pastors so on can't get along in the church. You know what? There's a pride problem. Only by pride cometh contention. Oh, you say, "Well, preacher, the reason I can't get along with my wife is this and that and the way she is." No, you can't get along with her because you're full of pride. There's too much of you. You're in love with yourself. The reason you lost your temper, dear lady, and yelled at your husband's because you're in love with yourself. Amen. Grunt at me. Do something now. You're scaring me. Say, "Oh, me." Hang on, it'll get better, I hope. So God wants to do with me what He wants to do with Jacob. He wants there to be no more Brian. He wants me to come to the end. And He'll never use you and He'll never use me the way He wants to until we get ourselves out of the way. Now I'm stuck here. I'm going to get to the text, I hope the Lord willing, in a minute. But I'm thinking about self. You know, self is obnoxious to God. the self life. Sometimes self is over here. Sometimes it's arrogant and swaggering, and you can't tell me anything, and aren't I wonderful, and I want my way. Sometimes self is like that. It's, well, I don't know who that preacher is telling me how to live, and don't you tell me you're just a woman. Don't you tell me, or you're just an ignorant man. Don't you tell me, or you're just an old-fashioned parent. Don't you tell me, or you're just a young punk teenager. Don't you tell me. Sometimes self is like that. Amen. Sometimes self is like this. Oh, woe is me. I don't deserve to be treated like this. I don't know why I have to. Sometimes self manifests itself in prideful arrogance. Sometimes it manifests itself in depression. But either way, it's self. I realize sometimes there are medical causes for depression. I understand that. I'm not an idiot. I may look like it, but I'm not. But I know this, you ever talk to somebody that's depressed? What do they talk about? Oh, I don't know why I have to go through this. I don't know why I have to have this pain. I don't know why. What is the focus? What is their focus? It's self. You see, self is obnoxious to God, whether it's arrogant and swaggering or whether it's running itself down. Somebody said, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so, and I'm that's obnoxious to God too. Because self is the focus. Our life is not supposed to be self-focused. It's supposed to be God-focused. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Now, God's going to work some works here in the life of Jacob to bring him to the end of self. And He's going to do the same thing in our life. I want you to see three things. I don't know if we'll get to all three of them tonight, but we'll see at least two of them, the Lord willing. I want you to look, first of all, in Genesis 27. Let me remind you a little bit of background, and then we're going to read, or excuse me, not in 27, but in 28. This younger brother, Jacob, one day his elder brother Esau comes out of the field, and you remember that Jacob got Esau to trade the birthright for a mess of pottage. You remember that, how that happened in chapter number 25? Then in chapter 27, when Isaac is old and his eyes are dim and he can't see, he says to Esau, go out and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah, Jacob's mother, hears it, and she wants Jacob to get the blessing and not Esau. And the blessing was not just Jacob saying nice, or Isaac saying something nice about Jacob. That was not what it was. Some psychologists, I read a book a while ago, it's been 3 or 4 years ago, called The Blessing, put out, I think, by the Minerith Myring Clinic. And they were trying to say that the blessing was just you, the father saying good things about the son. But that was not what the blessing was. The blessing was Isaac being the family priest, he was going to make a prophecy about his son's future. It was not just saying good things, it was setting the tone in the course of his future, because Isaac was the family priest and the family prophet. So when Rebekah hears he's going to bless her the son Esau, and she wants Jacob to get the blessing. You remember the story? She put goat's hair on his neck and on his hands and made goat meat and sent him in, and he lied and said, I'm Esau, and he stole the blessing. And when the time was done, when it was all done, the deed was finished, she heard that Esau was working in his heart. He was thinking, I'm going to kill Jacob. He told somebody, said, soon as my daddy dies and the days of his mourning are over, I'm going to kill my brother. And so she got Jacob, said, you need to get out of here. So he's going to run away. And that's what he's doing in Genesis 28. He's running away. Now remember who this is. This is the man with the plan. This is the self-sufficient man. This is the man that always has a scheme. And now he's running for his life, and he's headed for his Uncle Laban. I wish I had time to preach on that. If there were ever two fellows in the Bible who deserved each other more than Jacob and Laban, I don't know who they were. But I want you to notice verse 28, chapter 28, and look in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now let me stop right there, and let me ask you a question. You were reading along with me, right? Were you following along with me? I don't want to ask you a question. Did what Everything that God said to Jacob, everything he just promised him, were they all good things? Looks like good things to me. God said, I won't leave you. I'll go with you. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to make your seed a blessing. Sound like good things to me. Sound like wonderful promises. But look what happens when Jacob wakes up. Verse number 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid. See that? And said, this is none other but the house of God. Or how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, wait a minute. I read that and I said, wait a minute. Jacob, what's the matter? What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? You woke up. God has just shown you a vision. He's given you wonderful promises and you're afraid. Why are you afraid? What is there to be afraid of? All right, look up here a minute. Look up here a minute. What makes this place dreadful? Here's the first thing that God's going to do in Jacob's life to bring him to the end of himself. He's going to show him a view of the Savior. You say, what did Jacob see, preacher? Well, he laid down, he pulled up a rock and put his head on it, and he slept, and as he slept, he saw a ladder. And the top of it reached to heaven, and the bottom of it reached to earth. And he said he saw the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. What did he see? Well, Jesus tells us what he saw in the New Testament. In the book of John, chapter 1, Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know what that ladder was? That ladder represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jacob was seeing, God was showing him something. Now, wait a minute. Who is this he's showing it to? The self. Sufficient man. He is saying to Jacob, this is the door of heaven, this is the gate of heaven, and there's only one door, and there's only one gate, and there's only one ladder between heaven and earth, and that ladder is Christ. Now, wait a minute here. You know what makes this dreadful? Look at me now. It's a dreadful thing to a self-sufficient man to find out that he can't get to heaven on his own. See, he saw the door of heaven. Who is that? Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gate. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's a self-sufficient man. He's finding out he can't get himself to God. He's got to go through someone else. And that is a dreadful thing to him. That is a frightful thing to him. That's why when people come and they hear the preaching and they say, you know, you say, will you go to heaven when you die? They say, well, I will if I keep the Ten Commandments. They say, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I got baptized. Well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I've lived a good life and I've been a pretty good wife or a pretty good husband or a pretty good daddy or a pretty good mom, or I've joined the church, or I've given money, or I've done this and I've done that. But the Bible said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. What is grace? Unmerited favor with God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one ever comes to the end of themselves until first they see that they cannot save themselves. You can't save yourself. Oh, you do better and you turn over a new leaf, but the problem is you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember one time I was out knocking on doors. I hope this water's for me because I'm going to drink it. I was knocking on doors in Bloomingdale, Michigan. I knocked on a door and a man came to the door, an elderly man, and I introduced myself and we talked a few minutes. And as we talked, he told me that he was a Methodist lay preacher. Now, I grew up in the Methodist church. I know a little bit about what the Methodists do and what they believe. And a Methodist lay preacher is a man who's never been ordained to the gospel ministry, but he will fill the pulpits. And so as we talked, I found out that he was 84 years old and that for 64 years he'd been a Methodist lay preacher. He'd been preaching for 64 years. Well, I thought to myself, at that time, Mama, I must have been, what, 25, 26, 27, 28, somewhere in there. And I thought to myself, you know, here's a fellow been preaching 64 years. I'm sure we'll have some disagreements on doctrine, but I'm sure I could learn something from him if he'd been preaching for 64 years. So I went in, sat down, and we had a nice talk and talked about different aspects of the ministry and so on and so forth, and really had a pretty pleasant conversation. And then before I left, I said, sir, let me ask you something. He said, what's that, young man? I said, I want to ask you this question. I said, I ask this to everybody when I'm talking to folk. And I said, I want to ask you this question. He said, what is it? I said, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, well, I hope I will. I said, now, wait a minute. You hope you will, you don't know. He said, well, I don't know that we can know. I said, well, now stay with me. Listen to me a minute. I said, I've got my Bible. Could I show you in the Bible where it says we could know and then show you how you can know? He said, all right. So I opened my Bible, showed him the Bible said that we can know. I showed him some verses, and then I took him to Romans 3:23, and I said, now here the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, now that means I'm a sinner. That means everybody just around us are sinners. I said, that means you're a sinner. He said, oh, no, not me. I said, now, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. I don't mean that you're living in some immorality. I began to show him verses. And I'll make this long story short. I never could convince him that he had ever been a sinner. You see, friend, the world does not want to hear that they're a sinner. You didn't want to hear it when you were lost, neither did I. We wanted to say, well, I'm not so bad. I've got a few flaws. I have some problems. I got some bad habits. But I'm not a sinner. And certainly even if I am a sinner, I'm not enough of a sinner to deserve hell. But that's what we are. We're sinners. Deserving of hell. And what we need to see, first of all, before we even get saved, is we need to see that we cannot save ourselves. That there's one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner. I don't want to admit that I'm deserving of hell. That's the only way you'll ever stay out of hell, is to admit you're a sinner, deserving of hell, and call on the Lord and ask Him to save you. And if you do that, He'll save you by His amazing grace. Well, he showed him a view of the Savior. Most of us here perhaps tonight have seen that view. But he had to show him another view, and that's in chapter 32, and we read about it. Chapter 32 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Now, remember what's going on, the chronology here. Jacob has gone off and he's been with Uncle Laban. He's got himself two wives now, two sisters. Boy, that's a mess. I'm telling you, it's a mess. And you read about it, and you see that it is. And now God comes to him and says, I want you to go back to your father. I want you to go back to Bethel and see your daddy. So Jacob gets his two wives, and he says, let's go back to Bethel. God has appeared to me. We got to go home. So they say, okay, let's go. It's the only thing those two women ever agreed on in their lives was that they were willing to leave their daddy's house. I got a message on that, but I won't preach it tonight. And so they leave, and they're headed home in chapter 32. But you know what? If Jacob goes home to his daddy's house, guess who else he's going to have to see? Esau. And remember why he left in the first place? Esau is going to kill him. So Jacob in chapter 32 comes up with a plan. Remember who we're talking about? The man with a plan. And so here's what he does. He gets his flocks and herds, and he's got quite a few because him and Laban went round and round on it. And he gets his first, he divides them into about three droves, the Bible calls them. He takes the first drove and sends them on ahead, and he says to the shepherds, he said, now when you see Esau, because by the way, he sent a scout out, and that scout came back and said, we saw Esau, behold, thy brother Esau, he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And that scared Jacob, would have scared me too. And so he said, when you see Esau and he asks you what all these flocks and herds are, you tell him these are a gift to my lord Esau from thy servant Jacob. Then he sends the second drove and he said, when you see Esau and he wants to know what all this is, you tell him these are a gift to my lord Esau from thy servant Jacob. He does that with all the droves. So he sends three huge presents first. Then he gets his first wife Leah and her children and he sends them on ahead. Then he gets Rachel, his second wife, and I'm not sure if she has children yet. I think she does, and sends her on ahead. And then brave Jacob brings up the rear. And then you know what he did in the middle of this plan? He prayed. Kind of like this. This is not verbatim. I'm just telling you what was behind the prayer. Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Hope you'll get in on it. Here's where I'm going. Hope you'll bless it. He reminds God of some things and tries to get God in on his plan. See, he's the man with the plan. And what he's figuring is, you know, Esau will come. I've asked the Lord to bless this now. I got God in on the thing. And when he sees the first drove, if that don't soften his heart, the second one will. And if that don't, all three of them will. And if they don't, when he sees Leah and her children, maybe that'll soften his heart. If that don't soften his heart, when he sees Rachel, maybe he'll say, man, I can't do anything to Jacob. He's got two wives to take care of and two families. And then he said, and then at the end, Jacob is going to come back. And on the ground. So he's got his plan. Something happens to his plan. We read about it. He's alone by himself, sitting in the dark. And out of the bushes, I got a pretty good imagination, out of the bushes somebody tackles him. It's dark. He can't see who it is. For all he knows, this is an assassin sent by Esau, or maybe Esau himself. And they go rolling around in the dirt. They're wrestling. They wrestled a man with him. They wrestled until the breaking of the day. Pretty long wrestling match. Now, I was a wrestler in high school. I know a little bit about wrestling. I'm not talking about big time wrestling. I don't know nothing about that. But I know something about high school wrestling. All the McBride boys, there's four of us, we were all wrestlers. And I know what the purpose of a wrestling match is. You know what it is? It's control. Whoever controls his opponent, we would go in there and we would practice. I mean, we'd practice for hours so that we'd get out on that mat for 6 minutes, 3 2-minute periods, and control that opponent for those 6 minutes. Hopefully turn him over and put his shoulders on the mat and hear the referee slap the mat, and we'd pin him. But if not, if we could just control him, if you can control him for 6 minutes, you win. That's what every wrestling match is about. So here's Jacob. He's sitting down here. He's prayed his prayer. He's sitting down here thinking everything's going good. And all of a sudden he gets jumped and they're rolling around in the dirt. And it's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us, if we go back and read it, that in this wrestling match, Jacob doesn't know he's wrestling with God. He'll find it out in a minute. But he's wrestling with God, and Jacob is winning. The Bible said when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that's God. When God saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, Jacob is wrestling with God. This is what we call a theophanies, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. When Christ, when God came down, the Lord Jesus came down and manifests himself as a man. He did it several times in the Old Testament. And so he's wrestling with Jacob. Jacob does not know it's God. He thinks he's wrestling a man, and he's throwing him off. He's winning. You say, could a man wrestle with God and win? You might have done it Sunday, when the preacher preached, and you got under conviction, and you stayed in your pew, and didn't repent, and went home and turned on your TV so you could forget what God was doing in your heart. You might have won the match Sunday. Amen. I've seen people come in the services, the Holy Ghost bring them under conviction, and they'll grab the pew. They're wrestling with God. And sometimes they win. One thing I was good at, I was never a very good wrestler. My brothers were all better than I was. But one thing I was good at was escaping. I had a move called the sit out. I'd show it to you, but I'm old and I'd hurt myself. And I was good at that move. You start out, you know, in the second period. First period, you're both up. Second period, one of you is down like this, and the other one's up on top of it. And when I started down in that, I had this move where when that referee blew that whistle, I'd explode, and I'd go sliding out feet first and let my arms go limp and get away, and I'd escape. And I'd get a point, 1 point for escape. I was good at escaping. A lot of God's people are good at that. Escaping the convicting power of God. So Jacob's wrestling with God and Jacob's winning. But then God does something. We read about it. You know what he does? He reaches out and he touches him in the hollow of his thigh, and the sinew that is out of joint, it shrinks up. And suddenly Jacob is crippled. Wonder what suddenly becoming a cripple would do to a self-sufficient man. A man who has everything under control all the time. But he doesn't have anything under control now. His plan just went to pieces. He can't fight, and he can't run. He's a cripple. An amazing thing happens when he gets crippled. I want you to look at it. Verse 25, chapter 32. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go." This is God talking. "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, this is Jacob talking, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now, in the middle of Jacob's plan, he prayed a little token prayer. But if you go over read in the book of Hosea what it says about this, what Jacob says here, this is not a token prayer. The Bible said in the book of Hosea that he wept and made supplication to the angel. You know what the difference is? He'd been praying a little token prayer to get God in on the thing because he thought he had it all worked out. But now he has no plan. So he's not just praying a little token prayer. He's got a hold of God's leg. And God said, I got to go. And Jacob said, "You can't go." "What do you mean, go? You can't go. Look at me. Look what you've done to me. I'm crippled. I can't fight. I can't run. I'm helpless. You can't go. You got to help me. I need your blessing. I've got to have your help." Can you picture in your mind a minute, Jacob, the one who was trying to throw God off a little while ago, trying to throw him off and escape now? He's got a hold and he's hanging on for dear life, saying, "I got to have your help. Look at me. I'm a cripple." See, God not only wanted him to see a view of the Savior, he wanted him to see a view of himself. God wanted Jacob to see what he really was. You see, you and I, we think we can handle this. We think it's our intelligence. We think it's our ability. We think it's our talent. We think it's our charisma. But no, if we're going to do anything for God, it's got to be done in the power of God, not in the power of the flesh, because that's what we all are, cripples. We're helpless. We can't convince anybody of anything. We can't accomplish anything without the power of God. And the reason we don't accomplish things for God in our life is because we think we can do it without the power of God. You know, it's so interesting what happens here. Jacob has got a little prayer and now he's trying to throw God off, but now he's become a cripple. He sees himself for what he is. He's a cripple. He's helpless. So now he's hanging on to God. Listen now, don't miss this. He's holding on for dear life and he says to God, "I need a blessing." And God says something interesting to him. He said, "What's your name?" What a strange question. Does God not know Jacob's name? Sure he does. He wants to know if Jacob will admit his name. You remember the last time somebody asked Jacob his name? He was in his father's tent and Isaac was old and his eyes were dim and he said, "Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob lied and said, "I'm Esau." Because that was part of his plan. But now his plan's gone to pieces. Now he's helpless. And so he's begging for a blessing. And God said, "I got a blessing. But before I give it to you, I want to know what your name is." And Jacob said, "I'm Jacob." He might as well raise his hand and said, "Guilty. Guilty as charged. I'm everything the name says. I am the supplanter. I am the deceiver. I'm the self-sufficient man. I'm the schemer. I am the heel catcher. Guilty. Guilty as charged." And as soon as Jacob fesses up and tells God who he really is, God said, "Okay, I'm going to make you something else." Are you getting this? As soon as he says, "I'm Jacob," God said, "No more Jacob. Now you're Israel." Can we get a hold of this tonight? As long as we're hiding in our self-sufficiency, telling God, "I can handle this, I'm okay, think we're all right," God will leave us like we are and leave us to ourselves. But if we ever see ourselves for what we are, crippled and helpless without God, then we'll begin to cling to Him and say, "Lord, I need you. I need some help." And then when we're clinging, God will say, "Okay, I got the help you need, but there's a little something we ought to deal with first. Let's deal with this debt, or let's deal with this lie, or let's deal with this habit, or let's deal with this, or let's deal with that." You see, the reason we don't deal with sin is we don't think we need God. We get along fine without Him. But when we get to that clinging stage, God, I got to have some help. God, it's okay. I got some help. But let's talk about this. Let's get this right. Let's get this out in the open. Let's get this confessed and forsaken so you can have mercy. Amen. You got anything hid up in there? Anything you've been covering up and escaping from God? You think you're getting along just fine, and the truth of the matter is you don't know it, but you're limping along. Jacob saw himself for what he was, cripple. It's a good thing when you see yourself for what you are. I'll let you in on a little secret. You probably already know this, but if you don't, I'll let you in on a secret. Did you ever see a Christian, and you looked at him and you said, man, that's some kind of Christian. Boy, they got God all over them. Boy, I'm telling you, I'd like to be like them. Do you ever know somebody like that? So, wow, they walk with God. And here's what we think. We think that they have God on them and in their lives and that they have spiritual power. We think it's because there's something about their intellect or something about their personality. I'll tell you why they have the power of God. Because somewhere along the line, they saw themselves as crippled. And they've been clinging to God for dear life. Keeping short accounts. Knowing they can't take a step without Him. They've seen themselves as helpless. And desperately in need of the help of God. And that's why they have God on them. Hey, listen now. Not because they got all their ducks in a row. And not because they're some kind of intellectual giant or they have some special talent or there's some special favorite about them. No, it's because they saw themselves as crippled and helpless. And they get up in the morning and they say, God, I got to have some help. They try to do something for God and they say, Lord, I can't do it without You. And they mess up. They don't say, well, I can straighten this out. They fall on their knees. Say, oh, God, I messed up. Will You forgive me and help me? Amen. Cripple. You know what the governor, I don't know if he's governor anymore. I don't keep up with him too much. But Jesse Ventura was the governor of Minnesota. You know what he said one time? They interviewed him and asked him about Christianity. He said, Christians are a bunch of weak-minded people that need a crutch. Guilty. Guilty as charged. I readily confess I can't make it without Him. I will readily admit that I'm helpless if He don't help me. I don't want to go a day, I don't want to go a moment without His help. You know what interests me? That Jacob, when he left there, he halted upon his thigh. He never walked the same. After he saw himself for what he was. It affected him the rest of his... Matter of fact, if you go over to the book of Hebrews, it interests me. The Bible said, by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph when he was a dying, leaning upon his staff. And the Bible said in Genesis, when he died, he gathered up his feet into the bed. He never got over that touch. I like to think of him, he blessed the sons of Joseph leaning on his staff. I like to think of him when he finally got up there to Egypt. And them boys, I don't know how old they were, Manasseh and Ephraim. And you tell I've been studying the Civil War, I said Manasseh instead of Manasseh. But Manasseh and Ephraim came over and I like to see them as little fellas and they crawl up on their grandpa's lap. Now they're from the southern kingdoms, they probably called him Papaw. And they got up on his lap and they said, Papaw! How come you walk like that? You don't walk like other people walk. Why do you walk that way? I can hear Jacob say, well, sonny, long time ago, on a dark night, I had a wrestling match with God. And I lost, but I really won. And I've never been the same since. Wouldn't it be good if our children, our grandchildren would say, how come you walk different than other people? How come you look different and dress different and act different and talk different and listen to different things? Why are you like this? We'd say, one day I had a wrestling match with God. You know, the Bible said he called him no more Jacob. He said, but Israel. Israel is a compound word. The Hebrew word is Yisra and El, two words put together. The word El is an Old Testament designation for God. El Shaddai, El Elyon, you're familiar with those. And the word Yisra is a verb. It means to rule or prevail. 40 times when you take a verb and put God's designation with it, God is doing the action that the verb implies. So you got Yisra, El. See, somebody said, well, they had the match and Jacob won. That's not what I read. I read where God crippled him. Did you read that? Jacob didn't win the match. God won the match. Yisrael means God is prevailing. So what happens here is Jacob has not only seen the Savior, now he's seen himself and that he's helpless. And so he's clinging to God. And God said, okay, I got you where I want you. Now I can do something with you because you walk in my strength. Now Jacob didn't become a perfect man, but he became a better man and he became usable in the hand of God. I had one more point to show you, but I'm not going to go that far. Here's what I want to ask you. First of all, have you ever seen the Savior? You can't get to heaven without Him. You work all you want to, but here's what the Bible said in Romans. It said, what saith the Scripture that Abraham our father hath found pertaining to the flesh hath found? It says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It said the reward's not reckoned of works but of grace. It's to him that worketh not. We're saved because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. But after we get saved, whose strength are we supposed to live in? Whose power? You say, well, preacher, I tell you, we can't get along at home, can't do this, can't. I'll tell you what the problem is, too much of you. Well, I tell you why we have so much trouble around here. It's that hard-headed preacher, or some hard-headed deacons, or some worldly church members. No, it's just too much of us. Not enough of him. It's that wife of mine. No, too much self. It's that husband. No, too much self. Some parents. No, too much self. Some children. No, too much self. And not enough God. If we are all seeing ourselves as crippled, and all of us just holding on to God for dear life, we'd all be going the same direction. Wouldn't we? I'll be doing the same thing, wouldn't we? So what's the problem? Too much of me, not enough of Him. It's time to reckon ourselves to be dead, crucified with Christ, like Paul said. Let me read you a quote. I brought some notes up here because I got a quote here. I got several. Here's great men of the Bible. Here's what they said. Abraham. He said, I have taken upon me now to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Here's what Job said when he saw the Lord. He said, I abhor myself. Here's what David said. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Thou wilt not despise. Here's what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Here's what John said. He saw the Lord. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Here's what Paul said. I die daily. Here's what William Carey, the father of modern missions, is what we call him. Here's what he wanted put on his tombstone. Born August 17th, 1761. Died June 1834. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. Here's what George George Mueller said. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, to his opinions, to his preferences, to his tastes, and to his will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then I've studied only to show myself approved unto God. Dead to self. And alive unto Christ. I want you to bow your heads, please. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I want my wife to come to the piano. Say, preacher, what's wrong? It's too much of you and not enough of him. Too much self, not enough of the Savior. You've seen him as the Savior, but have you seen yourself for what you are? I can handle this. I'm okay. No, 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 no. I'll tell you who God uses. He uses crippled. He's not looking for champions. He's looking for cripples. He's looking for folks who can't take a step without him. That's who he wants to use. I wonder tonight if God spoke to your heart about your Christian life, your walk with God. I wonder if he did. I wonder if he spoke to you about your pride, about your temper, about your scheming, about your conniving. I wonder if he spoke to you about it. Let's come and get on your knees at an altar. Say, Lord, I've come to this altar to do what happens at an altar. I've come to this altar to die. Best I know how. I've come to die to self. Help me. Come cling to him a little bit. I've come, Lord, to die. Now, Father, help us tonight. I pray the message has been plain. I pray the Holy Spirit will work in hearts and lives. We need some dying tonight. We're always talking about living. Lord, we need some dying. We need to die to self. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we'll leave here crippled and clinging. So I pray you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. While she plays, you come. God dealt with your heart. Come on. You know, dying to self might mean going to that one you're mad at and getting that right. Dying to self might mean going to your preacher and say, preacher, I was wrong. Going to your wife or your husband saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Say, well, why would I want to do that? Well, it depends on how much you need God. Might be some teenager going to their parents and saying, I'm sorry, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. Might be some parent saying to their teenager, I'm sorry, I haven't been what I ought to be. So I'd never do that. Well, I said, depends on how much you need God. Might mean going to a brother or sister in Christ saying, I'm sorry, I got angry. One writer said this. He said, he that lives for self reduces his world to a mighty small circumference. When you live for self, there ain't much.